chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're all good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we are just continuing our way through the letters of the Apostle Paul, one at a time. And I'm just always blessed. I know that's what God's Word does, is it blesses our hearts and our lives, and that's why we study it, and that's why we go through it verse by verse. So, verse 13 and 14. We're just going to look at these two verses today, where Paul writes to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Someone once said, if you have only the Word of God without the Spirit of God, you will dry up. If you have only the Spirit of God without the Word of God, you'll blow up. But if you have both the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you will grow up. And that is always the intent of God and of His true shepherds, and that is to grow up God's people, to bring them, in other words, to maturity. That's the goal, that's the desire. And I know that's the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's certainly obvious studying his life and his ministry, as he is going to cities, he's planting the gospel by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. People are coming to Christ, but he doesn't just leave them there. He encourages them, he builds them up. In this case, he's building up Timothy so that Timothy could continue the work of ministry that began through Paul in his preaching of the gospel there in Ephesus. And Timothy's there, and he's going to build up these people, and so he's encouraging them to do that, encouraging him to do that. And what he wants is for Timothy to be mature. He wants him to be grown up in the Lord. And then he wants him to take what he knows and he wants to feed that to the people of God so that they would grow. So in verse 13 again, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." In Jeremiah chapter 23, which is kind of a standout chapter in the book of Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord. And Jeremiah was one of those it's a difficult book. It's a difficult time in the history of God's people, and his life is difficult. He's preaching the Word of God, and people aren't really responding. And then there are others who are preaching supposedly the Word of God, and there seems to be some response to that. And Jeremiah is, well, needless to say, he's a bit frustrated in ministry, or he's depressed in ministry. He struggles through his ministry because, as everybody, as any individual who's doing something, you want to see results, do you not? If you don't see results, it's difficult. It's hard to just keep a passion and a desire if you're not seeing any results of what you're doing. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, is the way it's said elsewhere in the Scripture. And so Jeremiah is a bit despondent. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, this is a word from the Lord to the false shepherds. There are shepherds who are, they're shepherds, but they're not feeding God's word. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." And Jeremiah is speaking, or God is speaking to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the false shepherds. Those who are they're not building up. They're not feeding God's people. They're destroying them, he says here. They're scattering them. Now, they may not think that. They may think there's effect, and they may think that they're doing the work of God, but they're false shepherds. But in verse 4 of the same chapter, he says this. God says, "I will set up shepherds over them," his people, "who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking," says the Lord. There's the heart of God. The heart of God is to feed the sheep, to feed his people, to build them up. And he says, "I'm going to put shepherds over them who do that," because at this point in time, there were a lot of shepherds who weren't doing that. It's the same thing Jesus said to Peter when he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter, because they need to be fed. Sheep need to be fed. In verse 28 and 29, again, of that same chapter of Jeremiah chapter 23, God says this, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Speaking of his word. So the faithful shepherd gives the sheep God's word. That's what the faithful shepherd does. And he gives it faithfully, with faith in his heart and consistently, continually. He's giving the word of God. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago how much I liked fire. And, you know, and I just kind of, it was in me ever since I was a little boy. And I shared some of those stories of my pyromaniac past. And what past? I mean, it's still here. I still love fire. I still like to burn things. And as a matter of fact, yesterday I was burning a stump in my backyard. Poured some gas and burnt this stump and just enjoyed the fire. And why do I like fire so much? Well, I realized why. Because I love God and I love God's desire and God's heart, and I realized God loves fire. He loves fire. Let me give you some examples. Jeremiah 23, he just said, is not my word like a fire? Remember the Israelites who he led out of Egypt, out of their bondage into the promised land. He was leading them. And what did he do? He guarded them with a pillar of fire. He gave them later on a system of sacrifice. That system of sacrifice was really none other than barbecues. And what do you need for a good barbecue? You need a good fire. And so this was a part of their history. Revelation 1 tells us that Jesus, when John saw him, says his eyes are like a flame of fire. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. I wish it was already started. You see his heart? He likes fire. He likes fire so much that on the day of Pentecost, when he started the church, it says there appeared unto those disciples that were there divided tongues like fire. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says this, our God is a consuming fire. So you see the point? That's why I like fire, because God likes fire. He is fire, we're told. This study we've entitled Faith on Fire, because that's kind of what we hope will happen, is that our faith will catch on fire if it's not on fire now. Today I want to look with these two verses as to the fuel that we need, fuel for the fire. Because to get a good fire going, you need two things, really. You need something to burn, and you need some fuel to get it going. I think we could say his word is that fuel, and your heart is what he wants to be on fire. Those are the two things. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 20, He was mocked for who he was and what he was doing. He was rejected for being the prophet, the faithful prophet who was speaking the word of God. And there's a lot of that. You see it throughout Jeremiah. And you see his heart and you see his distress and you see his disappointment. But he says this in Jeremiah 20 verse 9. And I love this because, listen, Jeremiah is, again, I've said, he's discouraged. He's at a point of, I think many ministers, many preachers, many pastors, a point of just saying, you know what, I'm done. I'm giving up. He says this in verse 29, chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, of God, nor speak any more in his name. So this is Jeremiah saying, I'm done. I'm not going to mention him anymore. All I do is get rejected. I get mocked. I'm not going to speak his name. But then what he says, this is what I love. He says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So he's saying, look, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. But because the fire of God is burning inside him, he says, I tried, but I couldn't. I just had to speak his word. His word had to go out of Jeremiah. And so years later, we find the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, in essence, the same kind of thing for his own heart. He says this, to keep the word or hold fast to the word. And he wants the word of God inside Timothy to be burning like a fire that he's then going to give out. I think that's what's happening. And he says to him then to hold fast the word of God. Hold fast, because that word of God is going to burn inside you, Timothy. You've got the word of God in you. Hold fast. So the idea, the concept, holding fast the word of God, is first off, holding fast could be the idea of quickly grab it, Timothy. You got the opportunity now. Do it quick, because we look at the word fast and we think of something speedily. But really more so, it's the idea of holding fast like tightly, securely. Hold on to the word of God, Timothy, and don't give up in hanging on to it. Why? Because he knew, Paul knew, that there was a chance of the word getting twisted, or the word getting distorted, the word getting ripped off out of God's own people, out of the very ministers of God, because this is what the devil is always going to try to do, is come after the word of God. He's going to attack the word of God. The very first thing we see him do in the scriptures is just that. All the way back into the garden, all the way back to the very first encounter with the devil, and the first thing he's going to do is attack the word of God. Did God really say? That's what he says. That's just, he's questioning the word of God. The word of God will always come under attack because God has set up the word of God to be just this, the fire, the power, the hammer, whatever analogy he uses to put the word, whether it's water that's going to nourish you or quench your thirst or food that is going to strengthen you, whatever it is, it's going to be attacked by the devil. And so he tells him to hold fast the word of God, hang on to it. No different in Timothy's day, in Paul's day, and in our day than it was in Jeremiah's day. There are still people who are opposed to, questioning, mocking, laughing, rejecting the Word of God. There are ministers who have given up on the Word of God. There are preachers who don't even open the Word of God. I have people who have told me throughout the course of our ministry, my time is, I've gone to a church, man, and they didn't even once mention God's Word. And that's a distressing thing when you understand what the Word of God is designed for, what God preserved it over all these years for, what people died for. And today, people don't even want to open the Word of God in churches and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God and speak the Word of God. And so Paul knows this. He knows it in his own day. It's happening among his own people. It's happening to his own disciples. And he mentioned this throughout the course of his ministry, that people have wandered away from, walked away from, rejected the Word of God. And he's telling Timothy, hold fast. Hold fast, Timothy, because the devil's going to want to rip it off. He's going to want to rip it off out of your life. Not only that, hold fast because one day you're going to need it. One day you're going to need the Word of God, and you're going to. And if you don't hold fast to it, if the Word of God is coming to you throughout this course of your time when life is relatively uneventful, you're just kind of going through life, one day there will be a need for holding on to the Word of God. We just looked in our study on faith on last Wednesday of Job, who Job went through incredible, incredible trial. Trial that none of us have ever, I mean, some of us have gone through some very difficult things, and I'm not minimizing that, but when you understand that he lost everything he owned, then he lost his entire family, then he lost his health, and all came bam, 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 one after another. It's a trial unlike anything I think most of us have ever or will ever encounter. But we talked about how somehow Job held on through that. He held fast through the midst of all that. And at the end, he didn't lose his faith. Oh, maybe he questioned some things. Of course we all do, don't we? We wonder, God, why? Because we understand God is in control and we go through it. And we just can't wrap our mind around it. We don't quite understand why, God. Why would you allow this? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? But if you're holding fast to the Word of God, you may question the why, but you'll never question Him Himself and His goodness. You won't question that. And I think for Job that was the case. He couldn't quite figure out why he was going through this. And maybe he in some ways was attributing it to God. Why are you being unjust to me? I'm your servant. We don't really understand fully what went on, but we know that in the end he didn't let go of the Word of God. He held fast to the truth. One day you're going to need it. You have to get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and know the Word of God so that when something comes difficult like this in Job's life, you're able to get through it. Or maybe, perhaps, when you hear something about God or from a teacher or a preacher or somebody, you know enough of the Word of God to say, no, I know better than that. Have you ever heard somebody say something and you said, I'm not sure if that's true? I mean, I've heard preachers proclaim things and I go, that is not at all true. That is not true. It is not true that if your heart and your life and your faith is such that you're walking the way that you should, you will become absolutely and without any question financially prosperous. That is not true. It's not true because we know of people whose hearts are right on with God, serving God, faithfully ministering to God. Their hearts and their lives are completely committed to God, and they're not financially prosperous. So we go, no, there's got to be something wrong with them, because if they were right, no, that's not true. Not to mention that when you study the Word of God, you study Christ, you study Paul, you study any of the early church, you study the history of the church, you find all kinds of people who ministered to God faithfully, for God, faithfully. And they weren't physically, financially prosperous. Some suffered financial ruin. What do we conclude then? See, I can get up here, and here's the problem. And this is what was happening, I think, in Jeremiah's day. Is the preachers, the prophets, those who were shepherding God's people were getting up and saying things that, as we're told, will be the same case in the last days. There will be teachers. Well, they're going to speak to the itching ears, the ears that want to hear good things. There are those who would say, listen, quit prophesying the hard stuff. Preach to us smooth words. I want to hear good things. So would it not be something that, in a sense, could encourage you in some ways? And I would say this, it would encourage your flesh. If I got up here this morning and said, look, God wants to just, He wants to blow you away financially. He wants to give you so much money that you're not even going to be able, just like the Bible says, He's going to open up heavens and He's going to pour out blessing on you financially. You are going to be, it's going to be unbelievable. You're going to be driving some new, brand new, fully loaded car next year because God wants to do this to you this year. And He just is going to pour it out, man. All you got to do is just wait, and it's coming. It's coming. Just wait, it's coming. And if I'm saying it to you, if you're in a tough financial spot, you're going, oh, yeah, speak it to me. I need to hear it. I want to hear it. Keep it coming. But what happens if it doesn't come? Now I can come up and say, look at the problem. That's the Word of God. The problem is your faith, brother, sister. That's your problem. You didn't have enough faith to really believe that, and it's your problem. And now you're all dejected and you're all despondent, all in depression because, oh, I don't have any faith. And my faith is the problem. See, what Paul wants Timothy to know is, look, there has got to be sound teaching, healthy teaching. And when you give that to the people, they'll know the counterfeit, right? We've used this example, and many preachers have, that the way they teach those who are going to be handling money all the time, those in the banking who are going to have cash in hand, the way that they teach them about counterfeit is they don't say, look at all the different counterfeits. You see all these different counterfeits. You'll know the difference when a counterfeit. No, they teach them what a genuine dollar bill looks like. All the aspects. So when they know that so well that when the counterfeit comes, they go, oh, that's not real. It's the same thing with the Word of God. You learn the Word of God, you get the truth, you know it so well that when a counterfeit comes, you go, I don't think so. I don't think so. I know that there's Scripture that say that that's not true, bro. That's what happens when you know the Word of God. You know enough that when something is said, even if it's said in error or something that's said without really, you know, it's not something that was purposely said, something that kind of just slipped out and it wasn't meant to be. Now, I've been there. I actually heard a preacher years ago, And I talked about it. I knew it was. We laughed because I knew he was on a roll. He's preaching. He's just giving the word. And he says at one point, because I know he's on a roll, he says at one point, unless you ask Satan into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you won't be saved. And I was like, whoa, what'd you just say? Ask Satan into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Of course he didn't mean that. Now people could have walked out. I can't believe what that preacher said. He said, yeah, ask Satan in your heart. Some of you last week might have said, yeah, I don't know what happened to Jeff, man. He was out of there because my wife informed me that I called God a she last week. I said God was a she. Now, I don't know if you caught that. She did. I'm like, I don't know about that. She said, oh, you did. I said, I don't think so. You did. Well, hopefully our people know enough. And she said, and there were some visitors. Now, those are the people that might go, oh, my goodness. What kind of church? And they didn't come back today. Maybe we know why. I don't think God's a she, but it came out somehow in the midst of me just... So when you know the Word of God and you're in the Word of God and you're holding fast to it, you're going to see those things and they're going to be obvious. He said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sound words. Another way it's said in the Scripture, sound doctrine. Or another way that is related is healthy teaching. That's what it means. Healthy teaching. You know, a good way to know whether you're eating healthy food, good food, is the way you feel after you eat it. Have you ever had one of those meals where you're afterwards, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have eaten that. I shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have. I don't feel very good. You know, that's what happens when you don't eat healthy food. And I think the same kind of thing can happen when you're in the Word of God in a church and you just kind of feel nourished. You know what it's like to sit down to a good meal, a good healthy meal, a meal where the food, man, it is good and it's nourishing and you eat it and you're satisfied and you don't get that, oh, I feel sick feeling. You're feeling like, man, I feel really good. You eat a really good healthy salad, spinach and broccoli and asparagus. And some of us go like, that doesn't sound real good to me. Some steak, that sounds a little better. Some potatoes, we eat all of that. We feel, yeah, this was a good meal. Now, if you sat down and all you ate was chocolate cake, afterwards, like, tasted really good, but I don't feel so good. You see, when you come into a church and there's healthy teaching, there's good doctrine, you can kind of walk out going, you know what, I just feel satisfied. You come into a church where it's just giving you fluff and you're feeling like eating chocolate cake, you walk out and go, I don't know that I really got much out of that. I know people have told me that. Yeah, I went there and I didn't really get anything out of there. I went to, people told me, I went to a church for a year, man, I never got fed. It's like, what? You go to a church and never get fed. That's what the church is for, to feed you. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Hold fast to that pattern of sound words. Sound words, healthy teaching. So it's that which nourishes the people, as well as what he's, I think another concept of the soundness of teaching is the fact that it's reliable. It's reliable. You come and you can come to church and know I'm going to get the Word of God one way or another. The Word of God is going to come out. I'm going to get taught. I'm going to be fed. It's like what we say, man, this car, you got a car for sale. This car is really sound. What are we saying? It's reliable, man. The engine fires up every time you put the key in, turn the ignition, and it's a sound car. That's what he's saying. Sound teaching. Sound doctrine. You know it's reliable. He also says to hold fast the pattern. The pattern of the sound words. And so what does he mean by that? Well, the pattern, the idea, the concept was a blueprint. It's a blueprint. Another version says this, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The blueprint, what it does is guide you through the building process. You're building something, you have a blueprint. You follow those plans and you build the structure. And if the plans are made well, and if they're drawn right, you build according to the plans, you step back when it's all done and go, that's it. The architect drew those plans with a vision in mind of what was going to be the result. And then he gives it to the builder who then builds it. And when he builds it, the architect, that's exactly what I had in mind. And the builder goes, well, yeah, I just went according to your plans. See, God has a plan. He has a blueprint for our lives. And when you're following the Word of God, you're going to see step by step, block by block, over the course of time, the plan that He has for your life. The Word of God guides us through the building of our lives. Now think about it. Without the Word of God here today, No word of God being taught. I'm just maybe going to tell some nice stories, give some anecdotes, not really get into the word of God. You're going to come, you're going to hear some music. Maybe the music's really good, and then we're just going to have this little anecdotal discussion. It's really no different than you going to a concert or being a part of a social club. Really no different. If you have a youth group without the word of God in that youth group, it's going to be really no more than a bunch of kids getting together for a party or for a gym class. If you're going to go into marital counseling and it's not going to have the word of God there, it's not going to be any different than sitting in front of Dr. Phil. Right? I mean, he's a good guy. I like Dr. Phil. He gives good advice to people in their marriages, but it's really void of the word of God. He's not leading people into the word of God to get their marriage on the firm footing of God's word. He's using principles and psychology, and some of those things are good, and some of those things may be helpful. But the word of God endures forever. And what the word of God will do is not only help set your marriage right, but it's going to help set your future for all eternity right. That's the key. That's the difference. His word brings him, God himself, into your life. That's what his word does. You see, without the word of God, you can, oh yeah, okay, we can fix our marriage. Okay, I'm going to try to be more this way, and I'm going to try to be more. But when you bring God into it, it's a whole different perspective. It's a whole different mentality. It's a whole different idea. And that's what the word of God does, is he brings himself into our situations. He brings his view, his perspective, his ideas, or his truths that we don't yet know. And we take those through those difficult times. His word then helps us to be stable in the midst of that. See, it gets us through because we know he's with us. And we know what he's promised. And we know because he said, look, at all things are going to work together for good to those who love God. We can go, okay, I don't know why I'm here, but I know your word and you said it. And I'm going to hang on. And that's what he says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. In faith, believe in the word of God. Believe in these things and love, and do it because you love Christ and you know he loves you. And that's why you hear the word and you receive the word of God. So his word brings him into our life, and with him, we know our God is a consuming fire. I think what happens if you're really open to the word of God and really receiving it, God, that fire is going to come into your heart and set your heart on fire. So this is what he's, I think, encouraging, you know, Timothy to just hang on to this, Tim, because this is going to make all the difference in your ministry. Hold fast to the word. Hold fast to that sound word that you've been given. Hang on to it. Hold it tightly, securely. Keep it in your life because it's going to set you straight. It's going to keep you on course. But remember, it's not just the word. It can't just be the word. You got just the word of God, and this has happened in churches. They'll dry up. Man, a church has got good sound teaching, but it's pretty dry there. It's pretty dead there. I don't know. They teach the Bible, but there doesn't seem to be any life there. See, the Spirit of God will breathe life into it. That's what the Spirit of God did to Adam. There was a man. He had everything there. It was all there, just like the Word of God's got everything there, but without the Spirit of God, it's just going to lay there like a dead body. The Spirit of God breathed life into Adam, and he became a living being. And so the Holy Spirit comes in with the Word of God and gives life. He says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you. What's he talking about? The word of God. That word was committed to you, Timothy, was delivered to you. You received it. You're entrusted with it. And we know that in that culture, and we also know Jesus used it in his parables, that the entrusting to the steward was very important. You were entrusted with what your master gave you. Now take good care of that. Invest it. And he says to Timothy, you were committed this good thing. Keep it. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You know, the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned already, came upon the early church, the first church, like a fire. Like a fire. Now, why? Why? I think it's important. I think there's the symbolism there, I think, is important. I think we have to have in the forefront of mind the idea that God wants to bring fire into his church. The fire of the Holy Spirit. So the first church received the Spirit of God, as we're told, looked like cloven tongues of fire on the people. And what happened to that church? They didn't just sit there. They didn't go, oh, hey, oh, this is great. Go to church. They didn't sit there in depression. Oh, man, we got to go to church again. They got on fire. And the fire caused them to just go out with the word of God and began to spread it. And guess what happened to that city? It got on fire for God. The word of God began to spread like a fire. And it was traveling everywhere that the disciples went, anywhere that the people of God were getting ignited by the word of God and then empowered by the Spirit of God were taking that fire and spreading it. And that's what we see in the early church. We see this fire all over the place. And that's what the book of Acts is the fire of God is just spreading out. Why is that? Because the word of God came in power and it came with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean for us? Because I know a lot of us, we say, oh, we love the word of God. We love the word of God. But what does it mean to keep it, he says, keep that good thing by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us? How do you keep that? How do you keep it by the Holy Spirit? I think it's simply this. I think it's all really about attitude. I think it's all about attitude. I think the word of God and how it's received is all about attitude. I think the way that you receive the word of God is going to make the difference is how you receive it and what the word of God does to you. If it's just an endeavor that you got to get through, if it's just I got to go to church and hear the word of God, or this is what we do, we go to church and we have a Bible study, and that could die right there. It could just die in you. It's how you receive the word of God. I see it like this. You come to church or to a Bible study or to whatever event that's going to be when the word of God is going to be delivered, because that should always be a part of what's happening. God's word, whether it comes through a Bible study, whether it comes through somebody prophesying, somebody just, and I think that happens. You go, prophet, what does that mean? Well, I think it happens in our Wednesday night Bible study. I've seen it. I've seen prophesying happening there because somebody all of a sudden speaks their heart. That's what's so wonderful about that kind of Bible study. Somebody just shares their heart. Well, you know what I think? And they share that, and all of a sudden there's people who go, man, that was cool. That was profound. And people get stretched by that. That's prophesying. And that's happened. We've seen it over the last couple months in that Wednesday Bible. I felt it. I've sensed it. Go, man, that is so cool. Walk out, go, man. And that's God's word at work. And that happened to me. I receive it like that for this reason. I come to those things. I come to this or whatever study I go to with this in mind. I say, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your heart and your ways. I want to know your heart. I want to know your ways. Now, I might not say that verbally every time, but that's the attitude of my heart when I go to a Bible study, because a Bible study is going to be God's word coming out. I want to hear that. I want to know what that is. I want to know your heart, God. I want to know your mind. I want to know what to do. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude of coming and saying, Lord, make this real to me. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, make this real. Because sometimes we come to a study again, it's like, this is a 2,000-year-old book, and how is this going to apply to me? Make this real, Lord. Make it real. One way that happens right now is that as I'm saying, it's all about attitude, and you're saying, Lord, make it real to me, that you start to realize, man, yeah, it's about how I come to a study, how I come to church, how I come to worship. See, the attitude is everything. You can go to a worship service. You can go to a praise night where, hey, it's just going to be music, and you can stand with your hands in your pocket the whole night and go, yeah, it was kind of okay, yeah. Or you can come going, Lord, make this real. I want to be worshiping. When I get in that place tonight and that music starts, Lord, I just want to worship. I want to be worshiping. You see the attitude? Or you can come going, man, I hope it's cool. I hope the band's really good. That's not what it's all about. It's all about what you meeting with the Lord and the Lord meeting with you. Lord, make this real to me. And when you're doing that, I think you're opening the door for the Holy Spirit to say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this real. I'm going to bring life with that word. I'm going to bring life with that worship. I'm going to bring life in that Bible study or in that prayer meeting. You come to the Word of God and you say, Lord, take your word and change my life. Do you approach the Word of God that way? Do you open the Scripture, let's say in the morning or at night or whenever that opportunity, Sunday morning, and is that in your heart? Is that in your mind? Lord, take and make this word. Change my heart with it. And when you start to hear it, you go, oh yeah, I need some adjustment there. Have you ever said that? Oh man, I say that all the time. Lord, I need adjustment there. I see Jesus and the way he responds. I'm going, oh Lord, I don't know that I'd respond that way. I'd just want to hit him. I would want to hit him, Lord. I mean, when they say that to you, I'd want to hit him, and he doesn't. When he's standing there and he's getting beaten by these men that he created for no reason, I'm going, Lord, can't you? Remember what the disciples said? What they want to say, oh, Lord, let us rain down fire on them because they're not receiving the word from us. And the Lord says to his disciples, you guys don't even know what spirit you're of. Because that's not my spirit. My spirit doesn't want to rain fire. My spirit is a spirit of grace. I want to bring people into relationship with me. I get adjusted all the time, but I'm getting adjusted for that reason because I read it and so many times I get grieved in my heart. Oh, Lord, I'm not there yet. I want to be there. Lord, change my heart. Lord, help me live this. Help me live this out. Help me live this way. Help me come to the Word of God in the first place, Lord, because I know I keep hearing in church and it's powerful and I hardly ever open it. Or help me, Lord, when I open it, help me live it out every day of my life. You see, this is the difference between I'm here in church or in a Bible study or a prayer, whatever. I'm here for me and I'm here for you. That's the difference. And I think today there's many churches people are going to. Maybe even in our church that people are coming to go, I'm here for me. What am I going to get out of this? I'm here for me. It's all for me. Well, how does this feel to me? How do I like this? How do I not like this? And that's when criticism and a critical spirit can kind of enter. But really, we're here for the Lord. And this is what he says. You come for me, God says, and I'll give you everything you need. Right? I'll pour it into your heart. I'll pour it into your spirit. I'll pour it into your life. I'll give you the joy you want. I'll give you the hope you need. I'll give it all. But when we're self-centered and we're, Lord, sometimes we're walking, man, I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I came for. I don't know that there's ever been a service that I went into anywhere where I was going, Lord, just speak to my heart, that I walked out going, I didn't get what I wanted. The Lord always says something. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes I'm getting disciplined. I'm getting a spanking from the Lord because I heard something that just, oh, Lord. But I can't ever remember a service where I walked out of going, I didn't get anything out of that. Not where my heart was right, then I went into it saying, Lord, speak to me. And so Timothy is encouraged to hang on. Lord, he says, Timothy, hold fast to the word of the Lord that you've received. Hang on to it. Hold fast to that. And he says, keep it by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And you have that right attitude. And I think it's going to fuel the fire of God within us. And I think it'll make a difference. I do. I believe it will. But I really believe that a lot of that just has to do with how we come. How do we come? Do we come willing, receptive, or do we come just kind of doing our thing? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us. As I know so many times, Lord, that your word encourages me to just have the right attitude. The right attitude towards you and the right attitude towards others. And Lord, we know that you summed up everything of life in two simple commands. Simple in their statement, but profound in their implications. To love you above everything else. Which, Lord, I think most of us would admit this morning, that's so much easier said than done. To love you above everything else, because we're weak, Lord. And we have our own desires and our own flesh and sometimes our own lusts, our own covetousness. And to put you first above everything else can sometimes be a challenge. But Lord, that's the call. And we know when we live that way that you promise that you'll bless us. You'll fulfill our hearts with all of the joy and all of the peace and all of the contentment that you've promised to people. But then secondly, Lord, you said to love your neighbor as yourself. And Lord, we know that's equally challenging because sometimes we look at our neighbor and say, I don't really like them. But Lord, we're here because we love you and we want to be the people you want us to be. And so I pray the Word of God would, that you'd have your way in our hearts by the Word of God, and that we would each time, every time, throughout the rest of our lives, we would be so willing and so open to always be saying, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, speak to me, change me, adjust me, shape me, mold me, whatever you want to do. Lord, I'm yours. I'm here for you. Because we know that in the end, Lord, when we're here for you, ultimately, we're going to be getting everything we need, everything we want, and more. So, Lord, we just thank you. Pray that these things would go deep into us, into the very fiber of our being. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.